That means a lot to people. Before I forget, Mike and Sharon got the bread, so we have bread in the kitchen. So
I just want to point out to you guys, my sermon today is on the church, okay? I'm going to talk about the church universal and the church local. But I wanted to point out to you something about this. This is, you know, we were challenged to, in what Jason just shared with us to support the cooperative program and to support this missionary in particular and pray for this missionary as she's doing work. But what I want you to understand is we are a local church, okay? We are a local church, and we're praying for this missionary who is in we're participating with a whole bunch of churches, other churches of like faith, as the church universal, okay, to help bring about the change of lives. And well, that'll connect for you a little bit later as I'm talking. But just think about that whenever these come up, that we are a local church participating in a broader spectrum with the church universal. Thanks. Have your Bibles turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And I told you, I want to talk about the church because I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the church and its priority in our life and what it means and how we relate to the church and stuff. And every now and then you get an itch to look at a topic, and that's kind of where it's at. Now, I want you to know that Newt, as we were talking about it, Newt was telling me about a time in his life whenever he was out, took a buddy out on the lake and went fishing with him, okay? And it was Sunday morning. Yeah, you know, it was one of those days. And they're out there on the lake, and they're fishing, and they're not catching anything. They're not getting a single bite. And so Newt's buddy says to him, he says, well, Newt, I guess we probably should have just stayed home and gone to church. And his buddy, and Newt looks over at him and he says, no, he says, I couldn't have done that. Sue's home sick and I would have had to stay home and take care of her. Guys, think about it. Okay, yeah, oh boy. You know, it's always terrible when you have to explain the jokes, okay, you know? And Newt didn't tell me that for sure. I'm just picking on him, okay, because just so you know. But that it's just a story. And the point is that, yeah, what priority does the church have in our lives, okay? And for a lot of us, it's just a secondary thought. But that's not how Jesus saw the church, okay? And I want us to look at the passage in Matthew chapter 16 and start looking at this. And this is this is a section where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks them, who do people say I am? So in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So he's asking, who, what are you hearing about me? What do people say about me? How do they look at me? And the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, all the people kind of were conflicted. They had lots of different thoughts, and you know, just like us, we try to analyze the current events, and Jesus was a current event, and they were trying to figure out, who is this guy? And so they were talking about. And so Jesus turns then to the disciples and he says, but what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Folks, that is the question every one of us needs to answer. Who do you say I am? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? That's the important question. And Simon Peter answered in verse 16. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we spend some time in your word today, that you might just kind of take the things of this world and put them aside. And I pray, God, that we might focus upon what you're saying and allow your spirit to speak to us. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come and soften our hearts, that you will anoint us and prepare us for the word, that the seed will go deep into our lives, God, deep into our hearts, and that we might surrender ourselves to you and allow that seed to blossom and to bear great fruit within our lives. I pray, God, that you might speak to us now. Pray that the words I speak will be your words, and that, God, I might have an ear to hear, and that you, God, might speak to each person today. In Christ's name, amen. So here we are in this section about Jesus, and they're making this declaration. And the thing I want you to focus in on is on verse 18, okay? In verse 18, he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay, now this is the first time in the New Testament, and the first time in the Bible, the first time in Matthew, that the word church has been used, okay? And I want you to understand, and Jesus used this in a very specific way. The word is not uncommon. The word wasn't uncommon, the Greek word that underlies this translation. The Greek word is ekklesia, okay? It's made up of two Greek words, ek, meaning out of, and kaleos, meaning called ones, okay? And this was a word that was used frequently, and it was used in Greek literature that was outside of the Bible, extra biblical literature. It was used to define an assembly and a gathering together. Generally, it was used like of government meetings, okay, that people would come together to have a meeting, a town hall, that kind of event where they would discuss what business and things like that they needed to be done. It was used as an assembly. It was also used in the Septuagint to describe Israel. Now, the Septuagint, don't let that word throw you. For those of you who aren't aware, the Septuagint is simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? And the Septuagint translated many of these words, and whenever it described the assembling of the people of Israel, this same word, ekklesia, was the Greek word that was used to describe that. So the word wasn't new, but here's what was different. When Jesus put that pronoun in front of it, okay, and he said, it is my church. And that made a huge difference, because now he wasn't saying, this is an assembly, you guys are getting together, you're going to have a meeting and have a good time, you know, potluck meal or whatever you're going to do. He says, no, he says, I want to tell you about my church. I want to tell you about the ones that I have called out. I want to tell you about those that are called out of this world to follow me. Okay? And this is what he's talking about. You are called out of the world to be mine. Jesus said that I am the one who calls you. In John, he talks about it over and over again. He says, you know, you think you've chose me? He says, nah, it didn't happen that way. He says, I chose you. I called you out of this world to become mine. I chose you because I have a purpose for you. I chose you because I have a plan for you. I know what I want to do in your life, and I've chosen you to be my follower. I've chosen you to be my disciple, he says. And this is what the church is, folks. You need to understand. Jesus is defining. He says, I'm going to tell you what the church is. And he is describing here the term ekklesia as the universal church right now. You may say, Curtis, what are you talking about? Well, understand this. Ekklesia occurs about 80 times in the NIV translation, okay, or not ekklesia, but church. The word is translated church about 80 times in the NIV New Testament, okay? About 10% of those are referring to the church universal. Very important to understand it. So the idea of the church universal, it's where Jesus is talking or someone is talking, and they're talking about being called to become part of the body of Christ, the church, the ones who are called out to walk with Christ and to be part with him. And he says, I'm calling you out to walk with me, and I'm calling you out to be my disciples. So this is the idea behind the idea of the universal church. It's interesting how we become a member of the universal church. All right, guys, don't think about it. You don't have to fill out an application in triplicate and send it off in the mail, okay? Isn't that neat? You don't have to apply that way. You know how you become a member of the Universal Church? It's simple. You do the same thing that Peter did, okay? And what did Peter do? He says, what? When Jesus asked him who he was, he says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. In other words, Peter recognized who Christ was. Now, the Bible tells us that he didn't figure that out on his own. He didn't go to a Sunday school class. He didn't have somebody sit down and beat it into him and help him memorize it. No, it says that God revealed that to him. It was a truth that spiritually Peter's eyes were open, and no longer did he see Jesus just as this carpenter that had a following that was walking around in the desert and telling people stories. He saw Jesus as the Son of God, the promise, the fulfillment of the promise of God to come and impact lives. And remember, that promise began way back in the New Testament, or Old Testament, and it was reiterated time and time again, and Abraham received that promise. He says, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And he made that promise of a Messiah coming to bring a blessing. Peter looked at Jesus and said, you are the fulfillment of the promise that God made hundreds of years ago that has been alive now, and you are that expression of God's redemptive work for man. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Okay? When Peter did that, he was immediately welcomed into my church, to the church that Jesus Christ created. Okay? He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, you might look at that, and I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it. You may have heard the aspects of Peter versus the rock and all this other stuff. I'll explain it, but I don't want to, that's not the key point here, guys. You can't find two scholars. You can't find two commentators that agree on exactly what Jesus meant in that statement. Okay? Everybody has a different take on it. Roughly speaking, basically, Peter made that statement. And then Jesus, if you notice, he says, you are Simon, okay? And it's been revealed to you, but he says, now you're Peter. He changed his name. Now, he was called Peter in John at the beginning, whenever he first called him. But this is the first time in Matthew that Jesus has referred to Peter as Peter. He's been Simon up until that time. You're Simon, now you're Peter. And Peter is the masculine form of the word rock, Petros. It means and refers to like a pebble, a piece of gravel, something you could pick up out here outside the door. It's a piece of dirt, a pebble, okay? and it refers to that. And he says, and upon this rock, okay, not... And commentators disagree here, whether when Jesus says, and upon this rock, he's referring back to Peter, or he's referring back to the confession, or the other version is he's referring to himself, Jesus Christ himself, that I am the Messiah, okay? And it's upon my messiahship, it's upon my being the Messiah that I'm going to build this church. You can take it how you want, okay? But Petros... Or Petros was the word for Peter. It was a masculine form. The feminine version, Petra, is what Jesus said. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. Okay? And that refers to a boulder, a foundation, something that's huge that could be used for a foundation, for a building. It refers to a solid rock, big, not one that you're going to lift. Okay? Not one that you're going to go out here and pick up. So whether Jesus is just using the Greek language and the confines of it because of the variations, Peter was male, so he used a male version of the word versus Petros, which was female, and he wanted that to refer to the foundation. I don't know. I wasn't there, and I know that whenever we get to heaven, we'll be able to ask Jesus that, to clarify it, to explain it, exactly what he meant. But I'll tell you this. I believe that what he's saying is the foundation that we need to build upon our lives is Jesus Christ, okay? And Jesus Christ said that's that foundation, whether it's him, whether it's the confession about him. I don't want to split the hairs. It's the fact that we're building that foundation and the church is built upon Jesus Christ himself, okay? He is the foundation of the church. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. There's no other foundation that's been laid except that foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation upon which the church is built. That's the foundation upon which our lives need to be built, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about, he says, that if thou shalt confess, we said it, read it today, that if thou shalt confess with what? Your mouth? Believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. I always love that part. Not, oh, well, we'll put you down and maybe you can get it in. okay? We'll put you on the waiting list, you know? It's not that. He says, you will be saved. Not hopefully, not maybe. You will be saved. And that's the promise we hold on to. And whenever we say that, whenever we make that confession, just like Peter, confessing with our mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God's promise. He is the fulfillment of all of God's redemptive work. That we believe that, we believe in our hearts that God had the power to raise him from the dead, which symbolized God's authority in solidifying and verifying the redemptive process that took place upon the cross. Then what we're saying there is that Jesus says, you will be saved. You are then part of my church that I am building. You become part of that universal church that goes out and has a mission that shares the mission of Jesus Christ to seek out and save the lost. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And that's what our mission is as the universal church. It's very simple. Everybody who receives Christ, everybody who says yes to Jesus, immediately has a big family. Immediately, you know? Every believer is united together. Isn't that wonderful? You're my brother. You're my sister. Well, you know, maybe you could have better relatives. I don't know. You know, but I don't know. Yeah, but the point is we're all in need of redemption, and God is in that process, and that's this promise. And as we join together, God works with all of us together to accomplish his purposes, okay? And so we need to understand that. But the other part, and here's the thing you want to say. You know, I told you 10% of the times it's translated as church in the NIV refer to the church universal. Well, what about the other 90%? Well, they refer to the local church. You know, for example, in Revelation, Jesus, as he's speaking and telling John, he writes these letters, okay? And he says, tell these churches, and he gives the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, okay? And he says they're specific churches, the church at Laodicea. Okay, and I can't remember, Perga and some of the others. There are specific churches that in places that Jesus had been there, and churches had been established in those communities. And he wrote specific letters to them. Think about the epistles, the letters that were written by the apostles in the New Testament. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them were written to a specific church, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rome. Okay, to the church at Ephesus. They were written to specific local churches, and they were addressed in such a fashion, okay? And this is the idea behind the local church, and it's separate and distinct from the universal church, yet it's part of the universal church. And we need to understand that. In each local church, there is a means by which that church governs itself, and there is a means by which that church conducts its business. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And this is in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas had gone down to Jerusalem. They'd been in Antioch and they'd been preaching there, and the gospel had been received, and some Judaizers came and caused some questions and disruption. So they went down to Jerusalem, okay, and they met with the church there, the apostles there, and they kind of confirmed the doctrine and the teaching. They came back to Antioch. And now Paul and Barnabas have returned, and they're there in Antioch now. In chapter 13, verse 1, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, he says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Notice he names specific groups. Now, I don't think he didn't name everybody that was there, but he was saying there were prophets and there were teachers there. There were leadership. There, God had gifted these people, these individuals that were part of a local church, with a specific gift to benefit that local church and to serve in that local church, okay? Get that, because it's critical for each one of us here to understand that God has a calling on each one of our lives. God has gifted each one of you in this room who have received Jesus Christ with his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit has a function for you in this body, just like these prophets and teachers did. But he goes on, he lists several of the people, individuals, and that their names aren't what's important here. So skip down to verse 2. And in verse 2 he says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Did you catch that? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In the local church, There's the opportunity of service. And this is what they were called to do, okay? They were called in that local body to pull out from among their members individuals who could go out and to serve in the way that God had called them in order to accomplish the purpose of the universal church. You catch that? See how they work together? And he says there, he says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They had a purpose, they had a calling, and the church, that local church, saw the vision of what God wanted them to do, and they participated with God. God is always working in this world around you, guys. He's always at work. He has a job for this local church to do. And he needs those that he has gifted within this church to be willing to step up and to be sent out to do that work. Whatever it may be, but it's crucial that we see what it is and that we begin participating with God in the accomplishment. You know, the church is not a building. That's what people always think of. They come here and they think, well, have you been down to the church? And they're talking about the building, the building. The church is not a physical address, and that's what people tend to confuse it with. It's not a structure. It's not walls that are here. The church is you. This is the thing to understand, and this is what we're being taught by this passage in Acts 13. It was the church. It was the people in the pew here, the individuals who were called out to become part of the assembly of what God wanted to do, that were called out to serve God in a specific task. You are the church, not this building. And God is busy trying to work in your life to accomplish what he wants for this world and for this local body. Now, I'm going to spend more time in other sermons down the road talking more about this body business and how we work together and stuff. That's not my point. My point is now we're talking about the local church. There's a church universal. You become a church member of the church universal real easy. You say yes to Jesus. I'm going to follow you. And you become a member of the church universal. But the membership in the local church is a little different. And the reason is because we're made up of people. And God looks at your heart. He knows whether you've said yes to him or not. He knows. I don't know that. And because of that, I tend to look at church and membership in the church in the same way I look at a marriage. Okay? Whenever two people love each other and they're committed to one another and they want to set out on a journey together to accomplish great things in this world, they make a public statement. They come together and they say, we love each other, we're committed to one another, and we want everyone here to know it. That's what marriage is, folks. That's all it is. It's the acknowledgement that we are here and we're publicly proclaiming that we have a committed relationship to one another. Okay? And it sets them apart then. They are no longer seen as one or as two individuals, but as one individual. Okay? They're seen as a unit, as being together. They're seen as committed to one another, to serve one another, to strengthen one another. And they're expected to act and behave that way. It's the same thing in a church. Whenever you come and you say, this church, this local body of believers has a vision and a purpose that I agree with, and I see it, and I want to be committed to them, and I want them to be committed to me, and I want to join with them to serve our God in order to accomplish the task that he's given to us. And that's kind of what it is. Whenever you become a member of a local church, you're expressing your desire to participate and to work with that local church. And understand, you need to be involved in a local church, and that commitment needs to be expressed there. Okay? Now, here's the other part of it. Churches establish whatever means of membership they choose. Okay, back probably in the New Testament, in that first century, I mean, if you came into a community and you said, "Hey, I'm a Christian," you'd get tied up with the other believers in there, and there wasn't a whole lot. They didn't keep records, they didn't keep a database, they didn't keep a mailing list, I'm sure. Okay, but in our day and age, that time has changed. And I imagine that because of all the divisions that have taken place in the churches, people want to know what you believe and where your commitments are. And this is kind of why the churches are set up the way they are. And in our church, we have specific beliefs. And whenever you join this church, you're saying, I agree with those beliefs, and I agree with that. I don't know what the other churches do, but I'll tell you how our church accepts members, okay? The first thing, and it's real simple. There are really only three ways that we accept a member. First is by profession of faith and baptism. Anybody can come in here and say, I have made a profession of faith in Jesus, or I'm doing it right now. I want to receive Jesus in my life right now, and I want to follow him in what's called believer's baptism. So it's two parts, but it's one statement, okay? A profession of faith and believer's baptism is what it is. And it's like, I've never said it before, but I want to follow Christ, or I've never said it publicly before. I want to follow Christ, and I'm making that public right now. And I want to follow in believer's baptism. I haven't experienced believer's baptism before. Believer's baptism is kind of the thing that gets us a little confused. And understand, it's the thing that separates Baptist from other denominations, okay? It's the major thing. Believer's baptism is simple. It's not the fact that we dunk people in water, okay? That's not the reason why we're called Baptist. It's because of the emphasis upon it being for believers. The Scripture, New Testament, the only people who were ever baptized in the New Testament were already believers. They'd already been converted, okay? They said yes to Jesus. They said, I want to be part of the universal church. And they had been received into that before. Which means, in order to be a believer, you have to be able to think about it. Which means infants, children who can't make that decision are excluded by that simple faith, that simple fact. Instead, in a believer's baptism, what we're saying is once you believed in Jesus, you express that belief and you express that desire to follow him by following in baptism. Baptism says a whole lot of things. We do it because it's obedient, being obedient to Jesus, because he told us to do it. We say do it for other things, or it means other things. But the idea behind believer's baptism is, one, you're a believer, first of all, and secondly, you're making it as a public statement. It's a symbolic statement. As you come into the water, it reminds us, and I ask the people that I have baptized to cross their arms. It reminds us that Jesus died on the cross. As we lower the person in the water, it reminds us of Jesus' burial. And as they're raised up, it reminds us of Jesus' resurrection. And in the same way, the symbolism is that we're joining. We are dying to the old self whenever we get in that water, crossing arms. We're saying, I have accepted a death to the old self. You know, that old man, he's always there in the background, but I want to be dead to him, okay? And as you're laying in that, it reminds us that we were laying that old man in a grave, in a watery grave. And as you're resurrected, it reminds us that we are raised to a new life, that in Christ we are a new creation, and that we have a new life in him. And this is the proclamation. It's all symbolic. Nothing magical happens. It's all symbolic of what Jesus did. And we do baptism is a symbolic aspect, and we do it to gain that. Some churches baptize in order to be saved. They believe that water washes away sin. Baptists don't believe that. It's symbolic in its nature, okay? It doesn't wash away the sin. It testifies to the fact that the sin has already been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as you come up out of the water, you're proclaiming that I'm identifying my life with Christ. The second part of, next part of that is, it's believer's baptism. You have to be a believer. Secondly, it's symbolic in its nature. It's done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28. And it proclaims to the world we believe in a triune God, a God who has revealed himself as one God, but with three natures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they work together to accomplish one purpose, and that's the redemption of mankind to glorify God, okay? And this is kind of the way we look at baptism. So if you've never been saved, you can do that. Just all you have to do is say, I want Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And you come and you follow him, and we'll take care of the baptism, and we'll help you in those steps, okay? The second way you can become a member of this church is simply to say, I've already done all that stuff. I've professed Christ as my Savior. I've been experienced scriptural baptism. And now I want to join with this church to become part of its mission and part of what it's doing to reach this world for Christ. And so if you believe that, but you say, I've already been a member in another church, and I simply want to transfer my letter. Now, some people get hung up on it. It doesn't mean that you're forsaking what you had in the past. It says simply the fact that this is where I am. God has placed me here in this location, and this local body is the body that I need to participate in. I need to plug into it. It's kind of like being on life support. All right? You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. You know, we are just transient in this world, okay? You understand that. And we need to be connected to a church in order to have that life support connection. Okay, we want to run a tube all the way, you know, from the East Coast all the way across the United States and somehow have that tube feed us. And that's not the way it works. We plug into the local church and allow the local church to be our support system, okay? The local church is where we find that strength. And you know, maybe that's a bad analogy. I don't know, but it's best I can do. So you get it. Anyway, in transferring of letters, just it's saying to that other church, look, we've relocated. We found a new home where we can serve Christ and serve Him, and we want our membership to be here. You don't need to worry about us anymore. We're in good hands. That's kind of what it says. We're in good hands. And you're making a commitment to that local body. And then third way is by a statement of faith and baptism. The statement just says, it's not a church, a Southern Baptist church that I come from, but they had scriptural baptism, and I've already professed Christ as my Savior, and I want to be a member here. And that allows us to accept it. And those are the ways we accept membership. So the question is what's the benefits? Well, the benefits of being a member of the Church Universal, I think, are obvious. Okay, one, eternal life. Eternal life. And understand, the point of that is not eternal. It's life, okay? That it's the quality. Everybody lives eternally. Everybody's going to exist eternally, either here or in hell. Eternal life or eternal death, that's your choice. You need to make that choice today. You need to make that choice before it's too late. So eternal life, we get eternal life by being a member of the Church Universal. We get the promise of an eternal home. Jesus said, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to build you a home. I got a place ready for you, okay? You know, you know, I oftentimes think about that. I wonder what it's going to be like in that heavenly home. Somebody said that they had gone up to heaven in a dream one time, and they had looked around, and there was this poor little old lady that had this great big house, and St. Peter took her up and says, look, here's your new home. And she goes, oh, that's for me. Oh, that's for me. Oh, how wonderful. And this rich guy that was there, he says, he's thinking, well, that's what she got. Golly, they'll think about what I'm going to get, you know? So he walks up, and he's got this little shack that's ready to fall down and stuff. And he looks at it. He says, well, why does she get a mansion? And he says, well, we can only build with the materials that you sent up. Makes you wonder, huh? But the point is we got an eternal home, okay? Jesus said he's gone to prepare it. We have that life not only in eternity, but we have life now. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that more abundantly. It's not just the fact that life is waiting for us. It's that we can have it now. We can have life now. You know, I oftentimes wonder how people without Christ can live. Yeah, and I think that's true, Jeff. I think that they haven't yet. It's kind of like all the only thing you get to eat is mush until somebody introduces you to a filet mignon and lobster dinner, okay? I don't know. I don't know how you compare it, but I think the reality is we haven't started living until we know Jesus Christ. Okay, and there are other benefits that you can go on and you can go through your Bible and you can find numerous ones. The fruit of the Spirit, having the joy, the peace, the patience, all the blessings that God wants to pour out in our lives. Those come because we're part of the Church Universal. But the local church has some blessings too. Think about it. You know, one guy said the best steps to happiness are the church steps. Okay, and the reality is it's true. Studies show psychological reports and all those kind of things, they show that people who are committed in a church, and I'm not talking about you just go once, you know, Easter and Christmas and, you know, occasionally or something like that. But the church is part of your life, and you've embedded in it, and you've invested in that church, and you participate in its ministries, and you participate in what it's doing, and you allow the church to speak to your heart, to change you, to impact you. Those people have a higher degree of satisfaction with life, a greater degree of enjoyment in life than do those people without the church. Okay? Guy preached a sermon one time on how to divorce-proof your marriage. And the idea was, he took out a psychological study that showed that those people who would just attend church and just come, you know, twice a year or whatever they come, and they don't really participate in the church, their divorce ratios are the same as those who don't ever go to church. Okay, there's no difference. But those people, and it showed those people, and as you increased your commitment within the church, and as the more and more you allowed the church to impact your life, the more, and I'm not talking about just doing the busy work, I'm not talking about the programs, I'm talking about allowing Jesus to change you. And the more you invested in developing that relationship with God and in the local body, the happier you were and the less likely you were to have divorce in your life, okay? Not 100%. You know, that still happens, okay? But the reality was, it strengthened your marriage, made you happier, more content within it. So that's one of the things that the church provides, is those steps to happiness, okay? But some other things that the church provides. One, it provides a place here to serve. You see, that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They came to the local church, and God provided for that, for them to have a place to serve. And they went out and they served God. Now, you may say, Curtis, I know about Paul's life. I'm not sure I want to serve that way, okay? You know, I don't like this idea of the shipwrecks and the stonings and the beatings, okay? I'm not sure about getting thrown in jail. But the reality was, is God had a plan for Paul's life, and Paul surrendered to that. And if God calls you, you won't be happy unless you're surrendered to that purpose as well. The church provides that place of service for us, okay? And I don't want you to be discouraged. You know, some churches can be difficult to get into, and I understand that. There are many people who come to church and they wonder, you know, how are the people going to receive me? How am I going to be welcome? I don't know about other churches. I think this church happens to be very friendly and very, very welcoming. And we'd love to have others join us who have a mission, who see the vision of taking care of Christ or serving Christ and serving, taking care of that ministry. There was one lady, however, that was trying to join a church that I was told about. And, you know, she was a working class, okay? And she scrubbed floors and cleaned buildings and stuff like that for a living. And she started attending this uptown church, okay, and been attending for quite a while. And this was the social church, okay? This was the uptown, the one that had all the prestige and the rich people attended and stuff. And she wanted to join the church, and she felt like that was where God wanted her. And so she prayed about it, and she finally went and talked to the pastor, tried to talk to the pastor, and he just kind of kept ignoring her for a while. And I guess, you know, actually she mentioned it to him a time or two, but he just kind of brushed her off. Finally, she got a chance to talk with him, and she says, you know, Pastor, I believe that I need to join this church. I believe this is where God wants me. And the pastor kind of looking at her and, you know, knowing that she was working class and just kind of didn't fit in with the social elite that were there. He kind of scratching his head. What am I going to do, you know? He says, well, listen. He says, why don't you do this? He says, you go home and pray about this, really, and gave her some specific things. He says, go back and then come back in a little bit and let me know what God says. So he thought he'd resolved it and went on his way. And they didn't see each other for a couple of months. And then finally he was in one of the buildings and happened to walk by, and this lady was there down scrubbing the floors. And he kind of looked at her, saw who she was, and he says, oh, and greets her. And he says to her, he says, well, says, how are things going? And she says, oh, really good. And he says, well, have you been praying about, you know, what we discussed? And she says, yes. She says, I have been praying about it. And he says, oh, well, good. And he says, did you get an answer? And he says, yes, I did. And finally the pastor, kind of trying to get this out of her, says, well, what did God say, you know? And she says, well, he told me, he said, he's told me not to worry about it. He says he's been trying to join your church for 20 years and hasn't been able to do it yet. Amen. Folks, I don't think our church is that way. And the reality is God has a promise. He has a home for you in the universal church. But you're also welcome here. And if God has spoken to you, and you feel like God wants you to join this church, then we want you to come. Maybe you've never joined with God. You've never said yes to Him. And you need today to make it public, to tell this community of believers that I am making a decision to follow Christ, and I want to follow Him in believer's baptism. Maybe today you need to come as a statement or a transfer of letter and say, I want to be a member here. This is where God has told me I need to be. I don't want you here if God hasn't told you. I don't want you here if you're not willing to say yes to Him first. You see, every one of us in this church needs to have Jesus Christ as our Lord. We need to submit first to Him because He's the boss. I am not the head of this church. Newt is not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is. Okay? And we need to be willing all to submit to Him and do what He tells us to do. And if He's telling you here, today is the place, then you need to obey. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just pray that in this time of quiet, that God, You might speak to each heart. And if there's an individual here, God, who needs to make a decision, then I pray, God, that You'll just assure them that now's the time to do it. Let them know that they can get up and they can come right here to the front of the church and make that decision public. I ask, God, that You'll speak to each heart. And if, God, You're not speaking to them, I pray, God, that My words are not going to convince them. I pray that You'll just let them have the peace that You want to rule in their lives. In the quiet, with the heads bowed, eyes closed, if Jesus has been speaking to you, and He said, I want you as part of My church, and I want you part of this church, then I'd like to invite you to come. Ask Lisa just to play quietly for a minute. And while she plays, if God's spoken to you, please come forward now. Quietness in the moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Not going to tarry long.